ask you to help us to understand this, and I like this last song we just sang, that when the Lord saves a person, He's invested in that individual, that He wants a little bit of return out of us, and I pray that we would do that, and to be faithful to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 14. Last 2-3 weeks, I've been going through the idea of prepare to meet thy God, in preparation to meet God, and Paul said in Colossians 1, the best way you could stand in front of God is to stand there holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, and that would be standing there holy in His sight. And the way that that occurs is that a person continues in the faith until we see him. So in Romans 14, this is where the idea of the judgment seat of Christ is very first introduced, meaning chronologically in the Bible. The Jews knew nothing about it. The Jews did not know anything about the Godhead. They didn't know anything about salvation by grace through faith and a new birth. They didn't know any of that. That's part of God's progressive revelation. And 1 Corinthians probably is written before Romans, and here he introduces the idea or the concept of the judgment seat, but he didn't name it that until chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he basically, for the first 8 verses, he tells us, hey, you're going to get a new body. You're going to get a new body. Isn't that wonderful? You're going to get a new body, the born-again believer. And then in verse 9, he says, oh, by the way, you got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in that new body. So that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5. In Romans 14, he says in verse 7, For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Every one of us have influence. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord, or whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The we will be born-again believers. This is only for born-again believers. This is not for anybody in the Old Testament. It's not for anybody in the millennium. Obviously, no-brainer. And then verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay, so that's for that in particular, that judgment there, that courtroom setting there is for born-again people. Okay, so last few weeks I've been going through this, and the qualification that the Lord is looking at is faithfulness. That's what He's looking at. But then the circumstances that a person may find themselves in is that the Lord expects the born-again believer to live a sanctified life. So he's gonna make multiple changes throughout his life to comply, come in agreement with the Bible or anything like that. So it's like on the highway, you don't just hold the steering wheel straight there and don't even move it at all. It's constant adjustments. So the Christian life is full of adjustments constantly throughout the day. If you're really in tune into God, the Lord said, yeah, that sentence you just said, you know, half of it's true, half of it's false, you know, maybe you could have said that different way, or maybe you shouldn't have reacted that way, maybe you shouldn't have, you know, how about this, you know, and a person needs to be close to the Lord, and He will continually work on our lives. That's sanctification. Then there's suffering, then there's service, and then there's a sacrifice. Those are some of the criteria that the Lord is expecting out of us as a result of the new birth. Okay, remember in John chapter 3, Jesus introduced the idea of being born again to Nicodemus. So he says there, except you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. In that context, he's talking about the millennial kingdom. So anybody who's alive today who is not born again will not go into the millennium. This just won't happen because Jesus Christ said you got to be born again. Now in 2 Thessalonians 1, he talks about a person being worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, any of us will, and all of us will agree that nobody is worthy to receive the new birth. None of us are worthy of that. So what is the worthiness of 2 Thessalonians talking about? Okay, that's talking about after a person gets born again, are we going to meet the criteria of sanctification or suffering or service or sacrifice or anything like that the Lord has for us? That's what He's expecting for us. Okay, for every person in the world, the Lord has given an offer, a pardon. Okay, and the pardon is, the pardon is that Jesus Christ has offered the gospel presentation, and that's offered anybody. Now, at that moment, when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, amazingly, it might be surprising, but it's a doctrine Paul revealed, is that when a person believes in Jesus Christ for their Savior, they are mysteriously put in Christ, and Christ is put in them. Okay, it's almost like a marriage where two become one. And Jesus prayed about that in John 17. So that happens. So at that moment, a person, okay, in John 3:15 says you get eternal life, and John 3:16 you get everlasting life. What's the difference? There is a difference. Okay, where everlasting, hell is called everlasting fire. Why is it called eternal fire? It's because God created it. It had a beginning, but there's no ending. So a born-again believer gets eternal life and everlasting life. Now, the reason why I get everlasting life is because I had a beginning. But there's going to be no ending. But because I got placed in Jesus Christ the moment I got saved, now I have eternal life, no beginning, no ending. You get both of those. Okay? And at that moment, I got put in Jesus Christ. So all my sins as a Christian, I am judged three ways. Okay, there are seven judgments in the Bible, but three of them are particularly for the born-again believer. We know the two big ones, judgment seat of Christ and a white throne judgment. But there's Satan's going to be judged, Israel's going to be judged, the world's going to be judged. Okay, then there's a white throne judgment. So all of those are over here. The three for the born-again believer is that a born-again believer is judged as a sinner at Calvary. Even though you weren't there, because you got put in Christ, that's where your sin is judged. You're taken back, you got eternal life. Now, after you get born again, because you become God's son, God's child, just like any parent with children, a parent will raise their children and try to nurture them and train them and teach them and discipline them and punish them when they are wrong. Okay, God does the same thing for each of His children. So he is doing that, but a lot of times people don't recognize it. It might be this, it might be that, it might be this. Some of our problems are self-afflicting. Some of them are, we've done nothing to do that, deserve it, without cause, like Job, without cause. So in this life, I'm judged as a son, as a child of God. In the near future, at the judgment seat of Christ, this takes place in heaven during the seven-year tribulation time period, because the church is not going into tribulation. Now, I know a lot of people think they are, and hey, I hope they have a good time. But I think they're going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, and so the born-again believer has to get ready for the marriage of the Lamb, and we get ready by the judgment seat. So at the judgment seat, how are we judged? We're judged as servants. So if we go to the Gospels, a lot of times the Lord Jesus will introduce some ideas, okay? And then there's other ideas that God gave to Paul, absolutely new ideas, the judgment seat of Christ. And if you would, go to Matthew 25 and Luke 19. And I'm going to look at two parables by Jesus Christ. Now, there is a little thing we need to keep in mind. Okay, just because Jesus Christ taught these things doesn't mean it's doctrine for you and I. Why? Because he had a Jewish ministry, and it was before Calvary, and he was preaching at the Jews. Okay, but in Matthew 25, notice verse 14, And then if you want to keep them both open so you go back and forth on these, and we can get some ideas out of these passages. And in Luke 19, verse 11. So back and forth. So this is very much like, you build a house, a stick house, you get the walls, and put the studs in every 16 inches. Okay, you lay it down, then you pull it up, and then you put a level up against it and make sure you got it all level and everything. And so this is what we're doing. We're putting things side by side. Now, when you put things side by side, that's when you can notice differences. This is one of the most important things in life, is to notice the differences between things. In many of the Christian colleges, they'll say kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are the same. It's like, are you serious? In the beginning, God created the God? No, God created the heaven and the earth. How can God create himself if they're the same? The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, they're the same. Are you kidding me? We are constantly bombarded that everybody's the same. They'll find some woman that's, got a bunch of steroids and she's got muscles on top of muscles, and then she can be stronger. See, women are like men. No, they're not. If you got 100 men in this room and 100 women in this room and they have a knockdown, drag out fight, if the women win, we're going to shoot all the men. I mean, we're not the same. We're not the same. Black is not the same as white or brown. We're all uniquely different. When we understand our differences, then we can deal with life a little better. If you don't understand the difference between a red light and a green light, please stay off the highway. Or at least discover which light's supposed to be on. That's what Jan's brother. He was colorblind. He painted cars for a living, but he's colorblind. He had a hard time with red and green. He didn't have a hard time with the shades of the colors. So he would just know which light was on. Okay, so we are constantly bombarded with the idea that we're all the same. Who tried to put everybody the same? You didn't know if he was black or white. You didn't know if he was a male or female. You didn't know if he was adult or a kid. That was Michael Jackson. Absolute confusion. You see, we're not the same. Women are not like men. We're just not the same. She can say, I love you, and 5 minutes later I say, I hate you, and mean it both times. That don't make sense to us. We men, I like getting in my nothing box. Meaning, just empty the brain and don't think about anything. Usually, when I put my head on a pillow. But my wife's got about 10 things going at that time, thinking, and she's going to start asking me a bunch of questions. Oh, And that's why how God made women, because they got all these children and you got to take care of these little kids. And men are like, ooh. Okay, so we're all different. And when you understand the differences, then you can learn to get along better because you understand the differences. And that's one of the most important things in the Bible. It amazes me that the vast majority of professing Christians will take Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and they will think that H2O is necessary to go to heaven. Catholics teach that, Mormons teach that, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. I've had all three of those tell me Acts 2.38, all three of them, and then the famous water dogs. And I'll look at them and say, does it make a difference that a Jewish man was talking to Jewish people about killing a Jewish Messiah? Does that make a difference? No. Do you go to other people's mailbox and take the mail out of their box and say it doesn't matter who it's addressed to? I hope you don't. But that's what we got to do to the Bible. Okay, in Matthew 25, verse 14, and Luke 19, verse 11. There are some similarities. When you read both of these parables, you're going to see some similarities. For example, one similarity is in verse 14 of Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. Okay, so we are judged as servants, so we are on a right playing field here. Servants. Let's try the Luke 19 in verse 13. And he called his 10 servants. Okay, so we are on right footing here. Both of them are dealing with servants. Now in the Bible, the word servant and its plural occurs over 1,000 times. The word slave occurs 2 times. So, you know, for a long time, it's easy to put those two together, but there are some unique differences between those two. Okay, where it wasn't only the black man that was a slave in our country, so were the Irish. Okay, the Irish were slaves, and there were several whites that were slaves. So it's not just that one race. Now, In the Bible, for somebody to do that, they're supposed to be let free after 6 years of service. That's where the South went wrong. The North went wrong because they're a bunch of hypocrites, and they overthrew somebody's state's rights. That problem could have easily been solved in 1808. Read the Constitution, Article 9, Congress could not raise the tax of importation over $10 until 1808. They could have stopped it by taxation. So easy to be done. Why didn't they do that? Why didn't they just tax it out of existence? They should have done that. But there was something under here that was more draconian going on here. And that's what's happened to our country. Okay, that's how they did it in England. They got rid of it without a fight. Now, the difference between a servant and a slave is that a slave doesn't have hope of a freedom of choice, where a servant can choose who to serve. In the Bible, the word servant or master would be similar to our employer, employee, or owner. Okay, that's very similar. The principles are generally the same. But for the born-again believer, where we are judged as a sinner at Calvary. I'm judged as a son in this life. I am judged as a servant in the afterlife at the judgment seat. So we're looking at Matthew, so we're going to see a similarity. There are servants involved in both of these parables. Not only in both of these parables, you're going to find that the faithful servant is rewarded and the lazy servant is judged. Okay, we're going to find that. We're going to find that Jesus Christ told both of these parables. That's similar. We're going to find that each servant is judged by his or her capability, not somebody else's capability. Where the one woman that anointed Jesus' feet, all it says about it, she hath done what she could. That's all God requires of us. It's not your job or my job to win the world. Not at all. It's your job and my job to witness to people around us. That's what the Lord wants from us. You don't see all the birds, get all the birds together, build a great big nest, and then put one bird in charge of all the birds. No, they'll want to have 3 or 4 eggs in there. You know, and that's the program that God has. Now, not only that, if you would look in Luke 19, verse 22... In both cases, the lazy servant is judged not only by the criteria of God, but also by the words that come out of that person's mouth. In other words, there's no excuse. Luke 19:10, he said unto him, he, that's the master, saith unto him, the lazy servant, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Now, if you've read through the Bible a few times, and if you start, and this is one thing I put in the reference Bible, in the center column, I'll show you where common sayings originate from the Bible. He's a snake in the grass. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. They didn't have the sense to come out of the rain. Genesis chapter 6. Don't miss the boat. Genesis chapter 6. Now, when you hear these common sayings that people will say, oh, that quarterback got a baptism of fire. Oh, wow, did you see that stuff that was going on? That's a King James word. Bank teller, King James word. So when you hear people utter these things, boy, it's hot as hell out. Well, I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't know you believed hell was hot. You know, Billy Graham don't think hell's hot anymore, but you believe hell's hot. I hope you're not going there. You know, like a farmer, I saw a farmer, I didn't see him for 3 or 4 years in a hardware store. He said, "Hey, Dave, how's the world treating you?" I said, "Just horrible." And he goes, he laughed. I said, "But the Lord sure is treating me good." Oh, man, you could, that was the nicest way to put a knife in his, just push it right in. He thought about the Lord. He was not a saved, not a saved man. Got him thinking about the Lord. Guys in jail used to always ask me, "Oh, what time is it?" I'd say, "Time to get saved." You ready? And they stopped asking me, "What time is it?" So some of them started putting marks on the bars where this is 11 o'clock and the shadow would come across, this is 12 o'clock, something like that. And then sometimes they'd ask me, "Hey, would you pray for me?" And, you know, I'd say, "What for?" And they said, you know. I said, "What?" They said, "I'd like to get out of here." I said, "God's not your bellboy." That's how a lot of people think. I said, "God is not your bellboy. You are to be his bellboy." And they didn't ask me to pray for him much after that. You see? And so when you hear people say these common sayings, heathen men will say it. They will say these common sayings. And innocents can just come up and say, "I didn't know you read the Bible." That's a witness on the spot, right on those. And boy, it does, it works. Gets them thinking about God. And so the devil or the Lord is going to take the words that people say. He said, "You said this on this day." "Well, yeah. That came from my Bible, pal. Why didn't you take all of my Bible? Why did you just pick bits and pieces of it? Why didn't you take all of it?" The Lord is going to judge people by their own words. Ignorance is no excuse. It's right there in front of them. You see, and so that's some of the similarities, okay? Some of the differences, okay? This is the key. In Bible study, this is the key. In life, this is most important, to have discernment. One of the great spiritual gifts is the gift of discernment. Pray for that gift, the discerning of spirits, discernment, discretion, discrimination. Those are not bad words. If you are a parent, you should discriminate against that maggot-infesting, dope-smoking guy down the street. And you don't want your kids around that. That's a good thing to do. You say, "Well, we're constantly told, no, that's wrong, that's wrong." No, no, that's the right thing to do. Do not even surgeons cut out the bad part and throw it out? That's why they got supposed to expel some kids from school if they're a bad apple. So discernment. Recognize the differences between. Now, if a person is more proficient in that field, you can recognize real quickly. Like Jan's brother was a car and body man. Okay, he could tell you a 1963 Chevy from a 1962 Chevy by the grill. He could tell all that stuff. Okay, and so the idea is the more proficient you are in something, the more precise. Brother Mike would tell you about painting. "Oh, they missed that here," because he's a painter, professional painter. Okay, and so each of us got this certain fields. A lot of times I could tell by the tone of the person's voice where their theology is. If I hear somebody say Holy Ghost, oh boy, I know what I got. I mean, it's two words, my friend. When they say Holy Ghost, most likely I'm dealing with a water dog. Or they say King James Version of the Bible. They'll say it like that. I said, I'm dealing with some that really don't know the issue. You can tell, sometimes you can tell by the tone of their voice how they pronounce a word. Why? It's because spirits will influence our talk. And when you hear a young man say,
I just don't know what to think about you.
Okay. That's a spirit. That's why a witch can go see Brother Frank. The spirit inside her saw the spirit inside him. And that's what's going on. We don't see the spirit world. And if you watch people's eyes on the street, you watch their eyes, you can kind of see the spirits moving. I've seen people's eyes glass over instantly by saying a certain word about Jesus Christ. Their eyes glass over. That's a spirit that just manifested itself. They're passive. So discernment, most important. I mean, remember when Solomon became king? Remember what he asked God? What did he ask God? Give me discernment to recognize how to judge. And God said, that is a good request. And like a man said one time, he said, how do you get good judgment? He said, by exercising bad judgment. And that's true. Recognize these things. Okay, so Matthew 25, 14. Jesus Christ, the same speaker. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Luke 19, verse 11. And as he heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So this parable is an answer to, they thought, kingdom of God. One parable is dealing with kingdom of heaven. That phrase is found 33 times in the Bible. Mason should pick up on that number. All in Matthew. Kingdom of God is found, I think it's about 60, 70 times in the Bible. Some Matthew, some Mark, Luke, John, Romans. Luke 19, kingdom of God. We have two separate kingdoms being described here. Back in Matthew 25, what money is he talking about in verse 15? But unto one he gave 5 talents. Talents. In the Luke 19 parable. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. That's a prophecy. I'm sure the Jews that heard the talent ones, oh yeah, I know he's talking about talent. That's Jewish money. And when he said pounds over here in the Hebrew language, or however he said pounds, they said, what's that? There was no money back then called pounds. That's English pound. They didn't have German marks back then. If he would have said marks, huh? He said pounds. That's a difference. Okay, another thing is, how many servants are involved? Okay, in Matthew 25, you have 3 servants. In Luke 19, you have 10 servants. In Matthew 25, 1 servant was given 5 talents, 1 2 talents, and 1 1 talent. In the Luke 19, all 10, each of them was given 1 pound. So those are differences we recognize. So you read through the Bible, and you figure that out, and you read through some of these things. Now, not only that, there's another difference, very important difference, is the lazy guy. What happened to the lazy guy? Matthew 25, we'll try him first in verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. That is not a real good approach if you're going into court to talk to the judge like that. I'm like, oh, what a way to talk to the judge. Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Oh, what a fine kid. What a fine chap. He hid it in the ground. Okay, and then the Lord said unto him, answered and said, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Now he knew what that meant. Exchangers, that's the money exchanging. Where in this area the Jews got involved in the exchanging of the currency between Greek money and Hebrew money and the money of Latin, the Latin currency. And so they were exchanging back and forth. They knew what exchanging was. That's still in force today. They knew what that meant. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Therefore, take the talent from him and give unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa, that's pretty serious. This bad servant got thrown into hell. Let's try the Luke 19 guy. Luke 19, we pick up the first guy. He had 10 servants. One guy earned 10 pounds. And what came with that each pound was a city. That's interesting to read. Okay, and then a second one gained 5 pounds. From one went to 5, and he got 5 cities. And then he only dealt with 3 of them. There's 10 in all. 7 of them he didn't deal with or recorded it. Here's the guy that did the same as the other one. In verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Napkin. We don't use that word anymore. That's King James only word. Okay, and he says, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Oh, okay, so he's got the same excuse as the other guy. And you'll discover this. Wherever you go, you'll hear the same excuses. It's spiritual. Why weren't you in church? Like the one guy said, I couldn't go to church today. You know, he and his buddy were out fishing. And he said to his buddy, I couldn't go to church today because my wife was sick. Wait a minute. You're out fishing, but you couldn't go to church today because your wife was sick. I'm trying to figure that thing out. People have the same excuse. I hear the same excuses over and over from different people, different walks of life. Why? It's spirits that lead these excuses. And it's the way a person justifies themselves. And the spirits are the one that lead them to do that. So he said, and then the Lord said, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. So we read 22 already. 23, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank? And them Jews, bank, what's a bank? That's a Bible prophecy that eventually money, which is fluid, and Noah was the only good, very wise financier because he floated his stock while the whole world was in liquidation. And so this is why money is fluid, because you have a bank to keep the current flowing downstream. That's the whole idea behind fiat currency. And that's why they call it a bank. It's the bank that keeps the currency and it keeps people in liquidation. And who's in control? The bank. They didn't know what a bank was back in those days. This is a 1,000-year prophecy that there's going to be a time where the currency is going to run through a bank. Back in those days, they called them exchangers. They didn't call them banks. So this is a prophecy. I'm sure some people, what's a bank? You know what that was? Well, that's what the Lord said. Now, the bank here, he says that at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury. Usury is what we call interest. It's them using the money. But then he says, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said, they there would have been led by AOC. They said, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. I just thought everybody's supposed to have a free thing. And the Lord is an investor. if you invest in something and the stock goes down, you know, you got a margin call. That's a bummer when you get a margin call. And then it's like, man, I got to cut my losses here somehow. So what do? You pull it out and then you put it in a place that's gone up. And God is a financier. God is investing. And he would like a return on his investment. So here he says in his verse 26, "For I say unto you, that unto everyone that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them." Okay, now these are the enemies. "Bring hither and slay them before me." Now these are enemies. What happened to this guy that was lazy? Well, in the Matthew 25, he was thrown into hell. What happened to him here? It doesn't say. He just lost it. Okay, now as a born-again believer who was a Gentile, when you get placed in Christ, there's either Jew or Greek, logically and scripturally, which of these two parables do you think you should hang your hat on? The Matthew 25? That's where the Arminian's going to hang his hat, because he's going to try to keep people in bondage. If you don't do what I say, you're going to go to hell. That's Matthew 25. In Luke 19, that's a parable of the pounds. That's for Gentiles. That's English money. That's where we hang our hat. So what's going to happen to the born-again believer who did nothing for God is he's going to lose it. He's not going to lose his soul. He's not going to be thrown into hell. The Matthew 25, that jumps into the tribulation time period. That's why they're in danger of taking the mark. Christians that want to get... I don't get it, but they want to go into the tribulation. How can they go into the tribulation and take the mark and override eternal security? I don't know. I can't figure that one out. But that's what they're doing. What's the Lord doing? Okay, so here's what's happening. Okay, we are all now owners of jewelry stores. Hey, pretty good, eh? Hey. Okay, everybody's a jewelry store owner. You got some gold coins, you got silver coins in there. You've got some clad coins. And there you got some watches and everything. Okay, as an owner of a jewelry store, put yourself in an owner of a jewelry store, but you have no children. Zero children. Okay, now, if you're in a jewelry business and you're there to make money, right? You're there to make money. Anybody can walk in that door and exchange with you. Right? Are you going to say, only left-handed people with red hair can walk in my building? I mean, you can do that. But it's going to hurt your business. If you're there to make money, anybody can walk in there. If they got the cash, you can exchange. That's a good businessman. Okay, now, somebody walks in and says, "I see that you could use some help. Would you be willing to hire me to work for you?" Oh, wait. Anybody can walk in. Anybody can come to Christ and get the gospel. But to work for Christ, if you're the owner, are you going to let anybody walk in and say, "I'd like to work for you"? Oh, okay, yeah. You're going to say, you got to fill out this form. You got to give me some references. You're going to expect something out of that party to work for you. Right? The Lord is no different. If we're going to serve the Lord, he is going to start putting us through tests. He's going to try to make us better. He's going to expect some things out of us, and then the Lord can get some more out of us because he has taught us something. Okay, now, let's say you got 10 employees. I mean, your store is really doing good. Okay, and now, but you got no heir. You're getting up in years, and you'd like somebody to continue the business. You've got 10 people in there. What are you going to do? Are you going to give it to any of them? One of them maybe shows up at work late on occasion. Maybe you'll set a watch out on a counter, a broken watch, and see which one will take this broken watch and go in the back and try to fix it without being told. Or you might leave some coins on top of the counter and see if somebody has sticky fingers. What you're going to do is you're going to test
your workers already in your under your authority, who is going to be my heir? Oh boy, if you're going to be my heir, you have to meet a lot of qualifications. Not anybody that walks in that door gets to work for me, and not anybody who works for me gets to become the heir. That's exactly what the Lord's got set up. Anybody can walk in and get saved. Anybody. But if you want to work for the Lord, he's got some requirements for us in this life, and you're as a son of God, he's going to say, I need you to do this, 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 I need you to stop this, 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 this. Okay, and then we have an opportunity of being the heir of his kingdom. If we earn the crown in a bulletin, I put the 7 possible crowns in there. Okay, and what comes with a crown? Not your tooth. Okay, what comes with your crown, you know, is a city. You get to rule and reign. Would it not be an honor to be a part of the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial time period? What an honor. He promised, if you're born again, you'll see and enter it. He did not say you'd be part of it. In order to be part of it, the qualifications are sanctification, suffering, service, and sacrifice. And you got to do that faithfully until the day you die. In Luke 6, 19, he says, occupy till I come. Occupy. Fulfill your occupation, your calling, until I come. Faithfully fulfill that duty. And the Lord wrought, well, hey, you get a crown of glory. You won some souls. You get a crown of righteousness because you love my appearing. Now, you know, sometimes we love our disappearing rather than love his appearing. And we'll pray for the rapture harder if things aren't going well than when things are going well. If we pray for the rapture when things are going well, that's loving his appearing. You see, they're very precise. God is very precise in these things. And so the Lord, he doesn't need us to help him in his administration. He don't need us. But he gives us that opportunity. Because he invests in each and every one of us. Okay, and so we can gain by trading. And so that's what the Lord's doing. And so a person who's suffering, okay, the owner of that jewelry store where this person did all they could to try to help him and they were faithful even when things were hurt and they were sick and they were doing all they can, he might really consider that party. Because they're faithful come hell or high water. You see, and so this is a preparation the Lord has for each and every one of us. And the thing is 2 Thessalonians, Revelation, it says, take heed, let no man take thy crown. We can lose rewards, but we can't lose our soul. I don't know about you, you can choose between those two parables. I know where I'm going to hang my hat is in Luke 19. That's where I'm hanging my hat, because that complies with Paul's doctrine. Discernment, so important, so important. So we got these possibilities, these crowns, possibility of cities. All of this is in desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to see the big picture of what's going on, that you are looking for help. You got a help wanted sign out there for the millennial time period. But then there's got to be some qualifications that we're going to have to meet in order to be a part of that administration. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to see that salvation is full and free. Salvation by grace through faith. That a born-again believer is judged as a sinner at Calvary, but that we're judged as sons during this life. We're judged as servants in the afterlife. And Lord, it would be good if each and every one of us would be a good investment for thee. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. Salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. Anybody can walk in and receive the gospel. In order to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to have a resume, some references, some qualifications. And he's going to be expecting more out of that party. in order to become an heir, an inheritance, that's a whole different game. We're an investment in the Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one of us be a worthy investment for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.